Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. And I am not on the right place. Why aren't I on the right place? That's why I'm not on the right place. Let me give you a couple of announcements while I'm trying to filter through here real quick. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer for the Valentine banquet, and that is coming up on February 14th. That's Brittany's birthday, actually, so we'll all celebrate your birthday that night together if you happen to be here, isn't it? I did get it right. Good. So I hope my calendar's right. And anyway, Brother and Mrs. Furso are going to be here again from Lancaster, California, and it'll be a great night. It's going to be fun. I think the theme is the King and Queen of Your Heart. I think there'll be some funny things to do. It'll be a fun game to play, a couple of them, and we're looking forward to that. And so I want you to sign up for that if you can. If you're couples, we're going to restrict this to adults. And you don't have to be married, but if you're dating, then you can bring a date, and that'll be a fun night together, all right? And then also, we have the cottage prayer meetings that are coming up the following week. Our revival is just a couple of Sundays away, and I'm looking forward to Brother McCracken being here, and I'm thankful for his friendship. He's actually down in Hemet this week, where I grew up, and my wife preaching for a man that I do not know. I'd never been to his church. I didn't even know that the church existed down there. And so pray for him as he's getting ready to come up. But he'll be here. And men, there's a men's barbecue that Saturday that I need you to sign up for. And so I want you to make sure that you get out there and plan for that. Also, I want you to write this date down, February 15th. And this is our first real opportunity to take part in what we've entitled the SMBC Cares Program. I told the folks about this on Monday. February 15th is that Saturday, of course, after Valentine's Day, and the city is planting 100 trees in four different areas. One of the quadrants had literally no volunteers, and I told them that we would like to have that slot. And so we're looking for about anywhere from 25 to 35 people or so to go out and plant some trees and move some bark. Want to restrict this to adults or older teenagers only this time, all right? And what we're going to do here, just before that, we're going to put out the T-shirts, and I want you to get one that fits you, but I want you to give a donation for it, okay? I don't want to say, okay, now you guys have to pay for these. I do want us to go out there, and I do want us to represent our ministry, but I would like you to help offset the cost. So if you wouldn't mind, that would be a great blessing, and certainly I think that would be a great opportunity for us to go out. So it's planting some trees, spreading some bark, and getting out in the community, and then there are other things that are making their way into our laps as far as opportunities, and I hope that you'll take full advantage of those, all right? All right, let's all stand together. You've been sitting for a little while, and let's look at Proverbs chapter 17. I'm going to read one verse and kind of explain how I think you'll understand it by the end of the message, hopefully, how I came to preaching this, and certainly we want to give all the God all the glory, and I wouldn't normally do this, but I just felt like after so many people had so many questions and what the Lord had done for me in this last week with my mom graduating to go home, I just felt like this was the Lord's leading, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Lord, I love you, and I thank you again for the word of God tonight. I pray that you please bless it. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me to be emptied so that I could be filled with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you'll use me as your mouthpiece. I yield myself to you, and I ask, Father, that you would simply just preach and teach through me tonight this matter that you've put on my heart of living a better life. Lord, I thank you for the life that you've given me, and I thank you for the 45 wonderful years that I had my mom on this earth. And though, Lord, more over half of it was spent away from her and her care, I know that I was always loved and cared for by her and certainly prayed for. And so, Lord, I pray that as we have, you and I have gone through this last couple of weeks very close together, I pray that you would help me, Lord, to give some hope and encouragement to those that may be going through a difficult time on their own. I pray that you would please hold back from my lips and my tongue those words that may be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these my brothers and sisters in Christ. But help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Can you turn that down for me a little bit, Maddie, please? The last several weeks I've had many opportunities to talk to people about what the Lord is doing in my heart since my mom's going home. And after praying and seeking the Lord's guidance, I feel led to share some things from my heart that I think that I've learned, at least I hope that I've learned through this season of time. On November 21st of last year, I had finished my last meal in Jerusalem. And as I was going back up to my room and as I was packing for what would be the journey back home, I received a phone call from my wife telling me that my mother had been diagnosed with cancer and that she had been given 6 to 9 months to live. I don't think that anyone is ever fully prepared for those words. I don't think certainly they're ever expecting to hear those words, although I couldn't have imagined a better time for me to hear them. I had just finished an extremely inspirational time walking where the Lord walked and sitting where He spoke and kneeling where He prayed. And in that sense, I suppose that it was the perfect time for me to get those words and to hear that news when I was close to the Lord. Years ago, someone said, "I don't want to ever waste a good trial." And as I prayed that night overlooking Jerusalem, I simply asked the Lord, "Lord, help me not to waste this time. I don't certainly want this, but Lord, You've chosen our family, and I certainly want my mother to live, and I want her to live to be very old, and I want to have her still around. And but I know that You have chosen us for this, and I know that You've chosen her. And so I just asked God to give me discernment, and I asked Him to give me grace, and I asked Him to give me wisdom to walk that path, those steps of difficulty, along with my family. Little did I know that less than 60 days later, my mom would be in the arms of the one that saved her. Nobody would know that. Nobody at that point knew how long she would last. We hoped for the 6 to 9 months, and no one knew, or I certainly didn't know, that I would be face-to-face with a father that was hurting as bad as my dad was, and my family who was emotionally all over the place. As I read Proverbs 17:1 on Monday in preparation for tonight's message, I was struck by the word better. It's the first word there. It's on all capitals there in verse 1. It says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of the sacrifices of strife." And as I suspected, I looked back in my notes and discovered that I had preached on a parallel passage in Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17, and I, in fact, had referenced this verse in relation to spiritual character and talking about having a true heart for the Lord. But as I was thinking about this verse, I was given liberty and certainly clarity a little later concerning some lessons that the Lord has taught me through this very major event in my life. And so, you see, the Lord wants us to live a better life. And I think you'll understand the progression here. The Lord wants us to live a life that is better after salvation than before. Does anybody agree with that? He wants us to have a better life after we come to Jesus than having the same life we had before we ever came to Jesus. Mark and Cindy, when you guys came to Jesus and you got saved, He didn't want you to have the life that you had before. You came to Him because you didn't have what you needed. And once you got it, He didn't want you to have what you had before. He didn't want it the way it was. And that's the reality for every one of us. His desire for each of us is that we, as we said at the very beginning of the year from Hebrews 6 and verse 1, that we go on to perfection in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we go on daily to become more like Jesus, would you agree that that's getting better? I mean, how could you get any worse becoming more like Christ? Is everybody awake tonight? And so when we stay on the potter's wheel of God's providence, through circumstances in life that we don't expect or that we wouldn't choose, we allow Him to make us better. The Bible says in Jeremiah 18, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O Israel, or O children of, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." And the reality is we're all clay in God's hands. And He uses His fingers of providence through circumstances and relationships to fashion us into that vessel of honor. And the greatest vessel that we could ever become like is the one that emptied Him of Himself. In Philippians chapter 2, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So my heart is to share with you these lessons that I've learned about living a better life. And certainly I don't live an apprehended life because I've not yet apprehended that for which I'm apprehended, but I press toward the mark. and I want to every day to get better. I don't want to be made like myself in a better fashion. I want to put off that old man, Brother Sean, and I want to put on the new man. I want to become like Christ. You know the difference between being created and made, don't you? Being made, to make something, is make something out of something or make it into something different. Created is being created out of nothing and starting with absolutely nothing. By the way, that's what God did when he created the earth. And he took you and he didn't say, okay, I want to save you and make you out of something that you are. He made you a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so because I've noticed in my tenure as a pastor that when people go through a tragedy or a trial or a transition, they can either get bitter or they can get better. And how you go through those times of trial is going to make the difference. How much better today, by the way, are you than you were last year at this time? How much better tonight, knowing what you know of the last 30 days, are you more like Christ than you were a month ago during Christmas season? Because that's the idea, is it not? That we're supposed to be getting better. We're supposed to be going on to perfection. That's the goal of the 40 days of focus, is that we would hone in on a relationship with Christ, that light would be in us because now we are the light of the world, that we would be different, that we would be better, that we wouldn't be the same or certainly getting any worse. And I want to talk to you tonight about this matter of transitions in life that lead us to a better way if we'll follow the shepherd's voice. And first of all, I want you to take your outline and I just want to talk to you about the transitions of life. You can turn that up now, Maddie. I'm a little cold. I don't know if I'm sick or what, but I'm all over the place. The transitions in life. And what do I mean by transitions? Let me give you, first of all, letter A, a lucid definition. The definition of transition is a moving or a passage from one stage to another. And I love that definition because it describes so much. They say that change, they tell me, is the optimal environment for growth. Which, if that is the case, our entire life is meant for growth. Because as human beings, we are in a constant state of change. From the moment that we're born until the moment that we go to the grave, we're constantly changing. How many of you with children have left for any length of time and come back, even if it was 3, 4, 5 days or a week, and said, man alive, you've grown so much just in those few days? We notice those things as parents, but the reality is we are going through transition continuously. And so you see then that from the very beginning of life until the very end of life, we're constantly very lucid. We're always in that transition. Let me give you letter B, some living examples of that. And I want to categorize them in two ways. I want to categorize them in developmental transition and circumstantial transition. First of all, the developmental transition. I just want you to just relax your mind a little bit, not overanalyze or think. I just want you to let me talk with you and see if you can get some of these things in your mind to understand this before we go down the road a little bit. The developmental changes or transitions of life that take place in the physical realm with physical maturity. For instance, from the cradle to the grave, as I said, we're constantly in transition. An infant will eventually become a toddler, and they go through a transition. They start being potty trained. They start being able to feed themselves. They start being able to bathe themselves. We would say that's a transition. That's a change going from one state to another. Then that toddler becomes a teenager, and then the change becomes even more. Do you follow me? Biologically, they're developing, and they're going from stage to stage. Many of us, when we started having teenagers, thought, well, I have no idea how to parent, because that was a total different realm for us, and everything that we used to do, now we have to adapt to that change. So developmentally, not only biologically, but mentally and socially, in every way, they're changing. And so that toddler becomes a teen. Then that teen becomes an adult. And we see this transitional change even in Scripture. The Bible says of John the Baptist, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So he had to grow up physically and also spiritually before the Lord would allow him to start his ministry. And the same thing is true with Jesus. In fact, the next chapter, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and the child, speaking of Jesus, grew. By the way, I find it very interesting that almost identical are the words used for John the Baptist and Jesus. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, if it's true that we go through transitional stages physically, then it is true that we also do it spiritually. So as we go through developmentally in our life, and those things change, you understand that the change, some cases, comes very rapidly, 16, 17, 18 years old. And then by the time you're an adult, then some things really start to take off. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So these are the developmental transitions of life. And every one of you who have, Kelly Oriana has an infant at home. And then Natalie is, what, 10, 9 years old, 8 years old, somewhere in there. So she has 8 years, a gap there. Well, I have 2 to 22. They're all over the place, okay? So there's a transition constantly going on in my home. And the same thing is true for many of you as well. So we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's talk about circumstantial transition. Circumstantial transition are those things like when someone has a baby. Vanessa's getting ready to have a baby, and Mallory is getting ready to have a baby, and others in our church are getting ready to have a baby. Dave and Yolanda are trying to adopt a baby. That's a transition. And so a birth would be a transition. A death, like I just had, is a transition. How many in the last 2 to 5 years have had somebody in your family pass away? Okay? Many of us. So that's a transition. And the closer that individual to you that is having the baby, or in some cases, the loss of life, the greater the transition. Okay? So it was one thing to lose my mom. It'd be a whole other thing to lose my wife or to lose my children. So you understand. A birth, a death, moving is a transition. Several people this year are moving, and they're going to be leaving Shadow Mountain, and that's going to be a transition for them. And anytime you get in that situation, all kinds of things go through your mind as far as anxiety, and we got to do these things, and all of these things take have to get taken care of. The Hollies are going through one of the greatest transitions of their life, and so you understand it's a moment of vulnerability, and God's leading us through sometimes circumstantial transition, while at the same time, unfortunately for us, I think, in many cases, if we're not careful, we're going through developmental transition, all right? And then, of course, another transition not only would be moving or birth or death, but also would be maybe the loss or the gain of employment and changing jobs midstream or even at the beginning, because it's all type of a transition. Now, developmental then and circumstantial change is a part of life. Adults transition in the following way, all right? So you get an 18-year-old or a 19-year-old, they go off to college, they go through college, and then they get married. That's a transition. As soon as you get married, that's a circumstantial and a developmental transition. They get married. They get a little older, and they have children. Those children then grow up, and then they move away, and then they become, those children, more independent, and then they have children. All the while, the parents of those original children are getting older, less mobile, and becoming more dependent. You see? So the transition is going off the charts one way. The kids are thinking, yes! And the parents are going, no! Don't grow up! Don't leave! Stay at home forever! You don't need to go get a job! You can stay on my couch and eat potato chips and play video games. You can do all the, don't get married! It's not worth it! Take it from your mom! You know, all this stuff. You all of these things go through, and if we're not careful, they overwhelm us, do they not? I mean, you can think about, I used to tease Becky and Kelly. Ashley graduated, and I would say, don't blink, because that's going to be your baby, just like that. Ooh! I used to tease the Patricia and Darren like that. They used to get on me, you're not going to be able to handle it. Ashley's going to go across there. You're going to lose out of control. And I won the bet. So, it's one of those things where transition happens, okay? That's the reality of life. So the transitions of life. Secondly, let me tell you why we go through those. They're really a test of faith. Transition happens. Do you know why? Because God said it was going to happen. That's why. Let's think about transitions of a family for a minute. From the child's perspective, growing up is wonderful. Oh, it's awesome. I get my training wheels off. I get to ride a bike. I get to ride my bike to school. I get to stay home by myself. I get to have Kool-Aid for the first time. I don't know, at dinner, whatever. The as you grow up from the child's perspective, growing up is wonderful. With maturity comes independence, comes liberty and freedom, graduation, college, career, marriage, moving forward in life. All of that is wonderful. From the parents' perspective, it hurts. I've raised them for 18 years. Now they're leaving me. What good am I? And if you're not careful, that one transition can ruin it for you. Having your child go off and thinking, now all of a sudden they're going to become independent. They don't need you anymore. And if that's what you've lived for all of your life, now you don't have any reason for living. Are you hearing me tonight? So you got to be very careful how you go through these transitions. So let's try to make sense of it just for a minute. All transition, you can write this down, is from the Lord. Both developmental and circumstantial. It's circumstantial. It's all from the Lord. And is good when it's from God's perspective. It's good when it's from God's perspective. Transition becomes bad when it is seen from a selfish perspective. Now these are my children. Why are they leaving me? And all of a sudden it becomes too many personal pronouns that are guiding my emotions to trying to keep things from changing. Did you know that you cannot keep things from changing? We're going to get gray hair. We're going to get old. We're going to have things replaced. We're going to all be on Celebrex. A body in motion tends to stay in motion. My brother-in-law was telling me that this last week. My doctor said I'm a good patient for that because I got problems in my knees. And I was like, oh, Byron, you're getting old. I said to my brother, wow, you've really aged. And he said, and you have too. And I said, that's not true. And then I went to the mirror and I was looking at my lines. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, it's a reality of life. Am I right? Things change. How many have ever gone back to the place where you grew up and it was just not the same? Oh, every one of us. Why? Because our perspective changed. We went back. Everything in our mind is we were this tall. So everything's humongous. Everything's wide open. Woo! I went back. I took my kids in Bible college back to my elementary school. It was covered up with 8-foot chain link fences and Constantina wire on the top. It looked like a prison. They had the big revolving iron doors at the front. I was like, well, that's the prison I went to school in, apparently. I mean, everything changes. It's just a matter of life. Now, I want you to think about this transition as test of faith. And I want you to realize in these tests of faith, letter A, the presence of our emotions. The presence of our emotions. Now, let's just take a transition. For my personal illustration, we'll take the death of my mom. My mom dies. Now, when I went back with Powell in December, I didn't know what to expect. My mom was very, very sick. I got the least healthy mom of the three children that went back to see her. But when I saw her, I just didn't want to say goodbye, but something inside of me thought this could be the very last time I ever get to see my mom. That was extremely difficult. I thought the emotions were high when I was there, but I had no idea how hard charged they were going to be when I walked in that night before their funeral. I mean, they were all over the place. And really, for 2 days, they were all over the place. Anybody in here that has ever lost a loved one, like a mother or a father, could attest to the fact that there are the presence of these emotions: fear, grief, anger, anxiety. Those are all present. And the problem with emotions is that they were never meant to lead, they were meant to follow. Did you know that? Emotions were never meant to lead us to making a decision. They were never meant to lead us into going a certain direction. They were meant to follow a decision that we make by faith. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I have to make a conscious decision by faith to trust in the living God, that these transitions are all good because of the hand by which they come, and anything short of that is not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So in these tests of faith, you've got to understand, because of our human makeup, that God not only made me a new creature, but he left some of that old creature in, and he did it for a purpose. Now, I want to give you letter B, the purpose of emotions. The purpose for transition is to make us better. God gives us those transition times, and he gives us those emotions to make us better, to increase our faith in God, to grow into the likeness of his Son, who accepted his Father's will as perfect and proved it to be so, did he not? He accepted it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. By the way, He had decided that in the garden while he was sweating great drops of blood. Now, he made the decision. He set it down by faith. I'm going to do my Father's will. He decided to prove that it was going to be perfect. Now, emotions then are given to show our vulnerabilities as humans to drive us to God. They were never meant to lead us down a sorrowful trail, to leave us down a trail of vindication or some kind of anger or selfishness. They were there to prove that we're not God and to say, Lord, I need you. I don't like these feelings. Good, come to me. I have the answers. God wants us to become more dependent upon Him and transitions our opportunities for the Lord to show Himself strong if we'll have the perfect heart toward Him. Now, what's a perfect heart toward Him? A heart that trusts Him and loves Him with all their heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. That's what the Bible says. And yet when we get into a moment of transition, whether it's your little boy or a little girl getting married and leaving, whether it's a death, whether it's some kind of transition, somebody getting married and taking off, or somebody's dying, or whatever the case, those moments are moments that are meant to make us better. And the only way that's possible is if we go through those moments by faith. So let me give you letter 3, the problem with emotions. The problem with emotions is that if they are left to run their course without being guided by the Holy Spirit of God, they will lead to doubt. Now remember that. Now let me give you an example. Grieving is good. It's in the Bible. It's good. You're supposed to grieve. You should take your time to grieve. When someone is lost, when someone is dying and they're gone from you, you should grieve. Good night. The Bible tells us that Joseph and all of Egypt grieved for 30 days because Jacob died. That's a month of grieving. Nothing was expected of them. Why? Because the patriarch of their faith was gone. There's nothing wrong with grieving. But let me give you how grief goes bad. God gives us grief because that shows us that we're real, that we have a soft heart, that there is a need, and that emotion creates that need. Grieving is good until it becomes selfish. Grieving left to itself too long says something like this: why did you have to take her, God? This is what grief says when you let it run its course. That's not very fair. What about me? It's not very fair that that happened. Why am I left alone? Grief, like any other emotion, becomes sin when it becomes selfish. All transition then goes through 3 stages: rejection, tolerance, and acceptance. All transition. Where grief would say it's not fair, anger then would say it's not right. It's not right that this had to happen this way. It's not right that the doctors didn't do this. It's not right. And then next thing you know, it's all about me again. I wouldn't be feeling this if this would not have happened. I prayed and it didn't happen, or God could have done this, or the doctors could have done that. Anything that causes us to doubt God and His word is sin. There's a quote in your notes. I think you have it. I may have the luxury of doubting other people, but I cannot afford the luxury of doubting God. Wow. I may have the luxury of doubting any other people, but I cannot afford, in my Christian experience, if I'm going to go on to perfection and become better through this transition of faith, I cannot afford the luxury of doubting God. Because all transition is handed to me by God. I didn't choose to sin, but I was born in iniquity. And because of that, my entire life, from the day I'm born, is spent dying. And as a result of the reality of sin. So because I cannot change it, I better learn to live through it. And that's where God says, okay, now you're coming into my realm. I'm the one that handed you this. I'm the one that put this transition in your life. Now what I want from you is to trust me. So let me ask you a question. Are you prepared for the test? Are you prepared for the next transition in your life? What is the next transition in your life? Darren, how old is Ian? Okay, so next year he's in the youth department. Are you prepared for Morris to drive him up icy roads all the way to Tahoe so that he can ski down a hill and possibly break both of his legs? Just trying to be a blessing. I'm just trying to encourage you. Of course, Darren does it already with his little go! oh, she broke. Okay, let's go. You know what I'm saying? The fact of the matter is, we are never really thinking about we need to prepare for something like that. But did you know that every day that I spend walking with the Lord Jesus Christ is preparation enough? Because when I increase my faith and I recognize that all transition is given to me by God, then it really is irrelevant what may come tomorrow, because I'm walking with the God who's already in tomorrow. Are you walking close to the Lord? Because at any given time, you may really need to fall back on your faith. So I ask the question to myself, how big is your God? Is he big enough to catch you? Is he big enough to hold you? Is he big enough to trust? Then why are you angry? Why are you so worried? Well, I don't know what tomorrow holds. God does. He created it. Why are you so fearful? Well, because I don't know. But he does. Nothing just ever occurs to God. By the way, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The tests of faith, they come as transitions in life. Now, number three, and then we're done. I'm going to give you some truths for your journey. And we're going to tie in this verse, I promise. When someone you love dies, the devil can make a person think, how could life get any worse? You lose a spouse, you lose a loved one, you lose your child. How could life get any worse? But when you look at it from the right perspective, then things change. How could life be worse if it is a life of more grace and greater faith? How could life be worse if it's a life of more prayer and more dependence upon God? How is that bad? How could I look at God and say, I'm not happy with my life because I feel like I need to pray to you all the time? How is that bad? How is it bad that I could get up and be angry or so sorrowful that I wish I didn't have to pray to you today? I wish I didn't have to be so vulnerable. I wish I could just be strong on my own. God said, that's your problem. Because I'm strong when you're weak. Are you weak yet? How could it be bad if God's wanting me to become more dependent when we go through times of transition? It is so we don't live the same way ever again. That's what going on is all about. What God tries to accomplish in every life is for it to be better, not worse. Think of it from the standpoint of Job, for he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's not the way he went in. That's the way he sees himself coming out. The transitions of life are tests of faith. Now here's the truth. I want to give you these in rapid succession. So number one, live the day that you're living. Boy, that's profound, isn't it? Probably never heard anything like that. Live in the moment, carpe diem, all this stuff. Now, do you guys have stuff underneath that? Okay, good. So I want you to write a few things down. I want you to write the phrase, happens to be a Bible verse, says, redeem the time. And I want to give you the definition of what that means. My Sunday school class has heard this already. Redeem the time. You know what that means? Use the time God gives you in the most sacred way possible. No matter who you're with, no matter where you are. That's redeeming the time. Number two, in living the day you're living, cherish the day you have with the people that you love. Cherish that day, because you will never get that day ever again. You will never get that day ever again. Cherish the day that you have with the people you love. And then number three, never misprioritize your family in that day. Here's what I mean. If God is not the reason for all you do, when your family is gone, you will have no reason to go on. Do you hear what I'm saying? I love my dad. For 55 years, my dad has been living under the impression that my mother was so dependent upon him. And he was living under the impression that she needed him desperately, so everything he did, from the garden to everything he did on the property, everything he did in his life, was for my mom. My mom's in heaven now. My dad said to my brother, wouldn't it be great if I just died right now? Now, I'm just being a little honest with you. He said at one point to me on the phone, what's the purpose that I'm living still if mom's not here? Well, let me tell you something. You misprioritize God and you put something else over him when he takes it. That is the biggest time in your life, because now all of a sudden you have to reinvent yourself. You put a number on it. Mark, for 35 years, this is the way I've lived. Now that purpose is gone. Now what do I do? You see what I mean? You live for your kids are gone, then who are you living for? Oh, your wife. When your wife's gone, then who are you living for? And you know what? That individual will go through their lives and God's saying, I just want you to live for me. That's why I created you. That's why I saved you. And all your life you've been living for everyone else. I'm just trying to get your attention. Can we just level the playing field tonight and say, God wants all of our attention tonight? The reality of life is that we are supposed to be living for God's purposes, not ours. And when we misprioritize our life and we don't give God the preeminence that he deserves, and rightfully so, all of a sudden, when everything else we've lived for and we've championed is this is my drive in life, when all of that's gone, then what? That's why so many people go off the deep end. That's why so many people fail of the grace of God, because they've been living for the wrong reasons all their life. God says, okay, well, I'll take all those reasons, and I'm going to leave you with one option, me. That's far better than the rest of the world. For what is it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, live the day that you're living. Letter B. I want you to remember this. Only God can do what God can do. That's pretty profound. I'm just rolling in it tonight. Only God can do what God can do. Can we say that together? Only God can do. Good. And let me just say this. Unfortunately, the medical profession has a way of stealing our faith in God's glory. That's sad. The medical profession has a way of stealing our faith and taking God's glory. God is responsible for every aspect of life. Number one, he's responsible for the quality of life. Do you have that? Okay, write down the quality of life. Write this reference down. John 9, verses 2 and 3. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What is he saying? I created him this way because I'm going to get glory out of his life. I'm the one that's in charge of the quality of life. I'm the one that raises up one and puts down another. I'm the one that if two sparrows are sold for a farthing, it's not one of them sold and your father knows of it. Are ye not more precious to him than the sparrows? Consider the lilies. He's in charge of all of the quality of life. Health and all is in his hands. Job's life. You look at Naaman's life. You look at all of the situations. The Bible says, for in him we live and move and have our being. He's responsible for it all. He's not responsible, by the way, for your poor decisions. But he is responsible for the quality of your life. Secondly, he's responsible for the conclusion of life. And is it appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment? If God's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, perfectly, when it's time for the saint to come home, how could you begrudge such a day? How could you begrudge such a day? Whether they were in perfect health or whether they were in the poorest health possible, how could you begrudge a God who created them and saved them and longs to be with them, that died so that he could be with them? How could you call that day a curse? God says, I've ordained it. It's been appointed since the foundation of the world that Trudy Haynes should go home January 14th, 2014. That was the day I appointed. That's why the day was so victorious. The conclusion of life. And then he's also responsible for the celebration of life. Only God, listen, can bring gain out of a loss. We didn't have the presence of my mom in Missouri when we went back. It was weird to walk into a house that she's lived in for 22 years and her not be there was very, very strange. I'd never been in that house when my mom was not there. I went into the kitchen, Lucy, and I stood over her stove and I could smell mom. I did. Now, it smelled like biscuits and gravy and chicken and all that stuff, but to me, that was mom. I mean, you may call me carnal or sinful, whatever, and you're probably accurate, but that's exactly, in the kitchen, the two recipe cards that were on the counter were the last two things that she cooked for my dad, Brother Mark. Hot wings and pie. Didn't want anybody to touch them. Now, I will tell you, we didn't have the presence of my mother, but you know what we got instead? Presence of God. Only God can do what God can do. He didn't choose to give us my mom back. Instead, He gave us Him. How could that be bad? The Lord simply filled our hearts with His presence instead of hers. We were missing mom, but we were comforted by God instead. I didn't get to lay down my head on my mom's lap, but I did get to be held by my Savior. How could that be bad? That's much better. Only God can make all things like that work together for good. Would you agree? Only God can bring peace and comfort from a time of death and separation. And only God can do what God can do. So don't look to someone else to try and make sense of it or to fix it. God knows what He's doing. He is trying to make your life better. So let Him. Let Him have your loved ones. Let Him have your children. Let Him have your tithe. Let Him have your treasure. Let Him have your time. It's going to be better anyway. Letter C. Don't let God's drawing become your resisting. When God leads you into a transition of life, albeit some other transition perhaps, even or of death, when God makes matters difficult, God is asking you to embrace Him. He is the one that will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you help me. You know the verse. We know the verse. But when God says, come, don't say, no, I'm not ready to go there yet. I'm not ready for mom to die. I'm not ready for my children to live. We never will be ready, to be honest with you. Never ready until God says so. And then if you're ready or not, it's coming. So that test of faith, the way you're going to pass it, the way you're going to go through it, it's only if you're walking to one who wrote the test. Remember, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Someone said, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. I believe that. I believe it now more than ever. So when the Lord's drawing you closer and drawing you, don't kick and scream. My little boy, Braden, is becoming more hard-headed than he was last week and the week before that. I don't know where he's developed this. Probably some cartoon character. I say, no, you're not going to do that. And he goes, But remember, before it was just, I not. Now it's, gets all stiff. That's what stiff neck means in the Bible. So today he did it. I said, Braden James, look at me. And I'm so lazy now. See, if that was like Ashley Preston, it would have been up. They'd have been dissected already and put in the bedroom. I said, look at me. Don't make me get up. Because you know I don't want to get up. I'm tired. Look at me. Look at me. Here. I said, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. So, when I go to spank him now, I want to draw him to me to get this done. It's like the Iron Curtain. It's like the some kind of anti-missile system goes all over his body. And I am 45 years old, and I cannot find a way to breach the security. Once I do find the place, and I kind of blow it up, and I get all in there, even when I'm done, did you know, at first, he really doesn't want me. Not immediately, but eventually he does. You know, sometimes I think the Lord's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to live a better life. He's trying to sometimes correct us. Sometimes he just wants to make us vulnerable. But in all cases, he wants to increase our faith. And all we do is resist him. I don't want to come. I don't want to go that way. I don't appreciate the way this is going down. Wait a minute, this is God. And don't let his drawing become your resisting. My father used to drag me into the bedroom, and I would, it was Custer's last stand every single time I was going down that hallway. But I needed to go. We don't like the pain of transition. All of it hurts. Remember, that's our perspective. It all hurts. But God says, I'm just trying to get you to trust me. Let me give you the last two. If you look at verse 1, chapter 17 of Proverbs, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith. And you can go back, by the way, it's a great study. We've already done it once. You'll go back and look at Proverbs 15, 16, and 17 and look up in your concordance or your Bible dictionary. Every time in the book of Proverbs, the word better is used. It's a great study. We've already done it once, but here's the two principles that you'll get out of it. Letter D, the spiritual is better than the carnal, always. Always. Anything you gain spiritually is always better than everything you can gain carnally. In any way, shape, form, or fashion, you can apply it across the board. Doesn't matter. Letter E, the eternal is always better than the temporal. Always. Always. In Isaiah 43 and verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Watch. And through the rivers. When thou passest through, they shall not overflow thee. Someone wrote, when thou passest through the rivers, deep the waves may be and cold, but Jehovah is our refuge and his promise is our hold. For the Lord himself hath said it, he the faithful God and true, when thou comest into waters, thou shalt not go down, but go through. Seas of sorrow, seas of trial, bitterest anguish, fiercest pain, rolling surges of temptation, sweeping over heart and brain. They shall never overflow us, for we know his word is true. All his waves and all his billows he will lead us safely through. Threatening breakers of destruction, doubt's insidious undertow, shall not sink us, shall not drag us out to ocean depths of woe, for his promise shall sustain us. Praise the Lord, whose word is true. We shall not go down under, he hath said, though passest through. That's what he promised. You can live a better life if you'll let God do what only he can do, and you do what you know to do, and that's trust him. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping me